You're listening to a recorded talk from Greenbelt Festival.
Friends, a very warm welcome and a very wet but dry in here welcome from all of the Iona community team, the Wild Goose venue. I hope you've had a good day so far, and this is such an important session to come and be part of. I am absolutely delighted to be welcoming this collaboration between Embrace the Middle East and Coventry Cathedral. And we have with us Kate Massey and Sue McClellan, putting before us this, yeah, you can give them a cheer straight away. You can. And between them, they are putting before us this incredibly important question about how do we stay at the table when tensions rise, when there's difficult conversations to be had? How do we stay together and see our way through that and just hold all that tension? What do we do? They're here to help us. They're here to talk us through their own experience. And over to you, Kate and Sue. Thank you and welcome.
Thank you so much, Jo, for your welcome. It's really fabulous to be here. So delighted that you've joined us. We were expecting about eight people and a cockroach, so this is amazing. My name's Kate Massey. It's my incredible privilege to be the Canon for Arts and Reconciliation, truly the best job on the planet, at Coventry Cathedral. And as well as being an incredible member, well, Embrace is a member of our community, the Cross of Nails, and a really valued partner. But it also, Sue is also my colleague at Coventry Cathedral. So take it away, Sue.
Thanks, Kate. It's just such a joy to be here. Yes, I work for Embrace the Middle East. That's the day job. But I'm also an associate minister at Coventry Cathedral, and it's such a privilege to be involved in the ministry of that extraordinary place. As part of my work at Embrace, we are very conscious that we work in a really contentious part of the world where there is much fracture, much division, and often that can lead to tensions and divisions within faith communities here in the UK. So we responded to that by producing a course called Gracious Dialogue, which is an opportunity for churches to spend 4 weeks looking at the life in Palestine and Israel through two different lenses and bringing those different perspectives into conversation. Now, that is very much part of what happens at Coventry as well. So, of course, it seemed natural that we would trial Gracious Dialogue at Coventry Cathedral, which we did. And I can see some people here today who were part of that pilot. But that's then led to a whole series of other things that we are now involved in our highly polarized world and society. How do we remain round a table in huge areas of disagreement? And so we're going to spend the next 45 minutes or so exploring how we might do that.
Yes, so staying at the table, as Sue has just mentioned, there are some really big areas of difference, of polarized rhetoric, within the global community, within the UK community, within the church community. So obviously, the situation in Palestine is one on which people sometimes struggle to have good conversations. But other things that have been happening around Greenbelt in the last few days, we have had seminars about the rise of the far right and Christian nationalism, about the manosphere. And then within the church, we have also LGBT rights. There's all kinds of things we sometimes struggle to have a good conversation about. Now, my old boss is in the room today. Like many charities, Coventry Cathedral has big dreams and not always the resources we would desire to enact them. And I think probably there's a lot of Greenbelters who can relate to that. And John used to say, we might not always be able to bring something to the table, but we can bring the table. We can bring that place where we can engage in dialogue together. And it's that thinking that inspired this workshop. Now, the thing is, well, we can't just assume that people want to be at the table or people have a place at the table. Now, I'm the canon for arts and reconciliation. This does not mean that I am an artist, and I'm about to prove that to you, because Niamh and Katrina, my two glamorous assistants, are going to share out copies of this stunning self-drawn image of people sitting at a table. And the reason I wanted to draw this was basically to help, you might have to share amongst your rows or whatever, but hopefully you'll get a chance to glance at one. The point is that there are different people sitting at this table. There are people sitting having a dialogue. There are people at the table who don't look happy about it. People at the table trying to ignore what's going on. Somebody who's clearly angry. Somebody who's hiding under the table trying to ignore the conflict. Somebody who's scared. And somebody who's trying to flip the table. And then there are people who are not even at the table. So my invitation to you, if with the people round about you, is to have a conversation. Think of one of those big, divisive conversations that's happening globally, within society, or within the church, and say, where do I most naturally find myself? Am I somebody who likes to be sitting at the table having the dialogue or feels I need to be there? Or am I somebody else? Is there a figure that needs drawn into this picture that isn't there yet? Have a conversation. See what you come up with. Okay, if I can call you back together. I apologize for cutting short your conversations. I wonder if maybe one or two of you would like to offer a response. Where do you find yourself at the table? Is there something you might change about that image? Anybody want to share anything? Oh, Karis. That's really helpful. So just in case you couldn't hear, Karis was saying that there wasn't an obvious host in the picture. And that was something that she noticed. I hadn't, actually. That's really interesting. So thank you very much for highlighting that. Any other comments? Or? So thank you. Somebody, I'm sorry, sir, don't know your name, but has just pointed out that you might be more than one person in that scenario. And actually, it might depend on what kind of day you're having, what mood you're in, what awareness you have of the issue. So thank you very, very much for raising that. My friend at the back. There's no food on the table. That's probably more to do with my artistic skills than any major comment about the process. And the person sitting on the ground there. Yeah, so people who are at the table want to be there, but it's just an overwhelming, haven't got the words for this kind of experience. Is that a fair reflection? Thank you. Sorry, just because of the sound, I'm having to relay it. So if I don't capture things, I apologize. Last one, my friend here. So somebody trying to have the conversation very carefully and concerned about getting it wrong, saying the wrong thing. Thank you very much. This was just a simple exercise because I wanted to make it really clear that we're not saying everybody must always be at the table having gracious dialogue every time. It may not be within your capacity. It may not be the right thing in your context. But within the Greenbelt family, there will be people who find themselves in lots of different positions approaching contested kind of conversations. But I'm going to hand over now to Sue to say a few words about why it's important that at least some of us try and stay at that table.
So I'm actually going to do this by way of offering a short reflection. So please make yourself comfortable and get yourself into whatever sort of position you find best to help you reflect. And if you find it helpful, please do feel free to close your eyes. When sitting around the table, some of us will feel fully engaged. Some will feel hopeful. Others will recognize themselves sitting at the edge, uncertain where they belong. Some may be standing back entirely because previous experiences have been painful, exhausting, or damaging. The reality is that staying at the table is not always easy. Yet we know that there is something deeply human about the desire to belong and to be heard. We are relational beings. We make sense of the world not only through our own experiences, but through encounter with others. When conversations become difficult, particularly around issues we care deeply about, walking away can feel tempting. Sometimes stepping away is necessary for safety or well-being. But often the cost of abandoning the conversation altogether is that misunderstanding hardens into suspicion and suspicion into division. The church knows something about this. Our tradition is full of communities learning how to stay in relationship despite profound disagreement, or perhaps not. But our goal should always not necessarily be to agree with one another. The goal is to remain human to one another. As we gather in this space today, perhaps the question is not, how do I persuade others? But what might God be inviting us to discover together? So I invite you to take a moment to consider what helps you stay at the table when conversations become difficult. And I'm going to leave you for about a minute to ponder that and then turn to your neighbour and, as far as you feel comfortable to do so, share your suggestions and ideas about what might help you stay at the table.
So once again, if I can invite you to draw your conversations to a close. We won't be inviting feedback right now because there's going to be another conversation related to what you've talked about towards the end of the workshop. So we've talked about staying at a table, and anybody who's ever learned to sit at a table will know that you learn some table manners. And that's what we're moving on to now. If we are going to sit at a table and be part of a dialogue, what are some techniques, some skills, some principles we can learn which help us to have the best conversations? Now, Coventry Cathedral is really privileged to be part of and the founder of something called the Community of the Cross of Nails. I mentioned earlier that Embrace are part of this community. The community is a wonderful blessing to us, and we learn a lot from our partners. And so the two nuggets that we're going to share with you now are actually things that we have learned from partners and want to share with you. So I'll leave Sue to introduce the first one.
So the first one, has anybody here ever participated in the difference course? Ah, great. Okay. So for a few of you, if you haven't come across the difference course is produced by the Reconciling Leaders Network. It is a course available to use in churches, but also now in prisons and in schools. And again, it's about actually learning to see through somebody else's eyes. But the nugget that we're going to take from difference this afternoon is what I call CPR, and not the life-saving action, though actually I think in many ways this is and can be life-giving and life-affirming. So CPR, curiosity, presence, and reimagining. So if you are faced with somebody or a situation that we may find really, really difficult, when we are faced with somebody who might have an opinion or an idea that we might find particularly difficult, a way into that and a way of brokering and beginning a conversation lies in being curious. Curiosity invites us to wonder rather than assume. And you can ask that question. Tell me about that. I'm curious. How does this work for you? How do you see the world? Tell me. Curiosity can be incredibly powerful and life-affirming. The second is presence. I bet every one of us in this room will have had that experience where you're having a conversation with somebody, but they're not really listening to you. And maybe their eyes are going somewhere else. They're focused on the person behind you. They look distracted. We all know what that feels like. And so in our process of getting into dialogue with others, being truly present to them can also be so life-affirming and so life-giving. And presence helps us to engage with real curiosity and wonder about someone else. And then the final one is reimagining. What does a world look like when we can have a conversation together? What would it look like if I walked in your shoes for a mile? What would it look like if I lived in your circumstances? And for us at Embrace the Middle East, this is really, really important when we think about our friends and partners in those countries that are so fractured and divided. Reimagining ourselves in their shoes really does help us to begin the process of understanding. So I give you that little mnemonic: CPR, curiosity, presence, and reimagining.
Sue, we haven't planned this. She looks terrified. Have you got a story about a time that worked? Yeah.
Well, I promise you, we hadn't discussed this before, but yes, I have. So it was 2017. I was in Bethlehem. It was October. I was there for the olive harvest. And I was actually with a group from of Embrace the Middle East supporters, and we were picking olives with a group from California. Now, again, I don't want to be very binary about this, But it would be true to say that most of the people who were in that olive field probably sat on the political left. Now, this was 2017. One of the group from California had voted for Donald Trump and actually was really committed to supporting unquestioningly and unequivocally the state of Israel. So actually he was really brave to come into this situation. Now, sadly, he did get ostracized by a lot of the group, but I was really curious about him. And I just thought, how did you end up here? And one afternoon I had an opportunity. He was feeling unwell. We were in Manger Square. So I asked him if he wanted some water and would he like to just sit out of the next activity? And we got into conversation. And I haven't got time to tell you what that conversation revealed. But here was a man who was really broken, really, really hurting. And he had seen his only way out as actually getting involved with the political right in America, because that made him feel safe for his circumstance at that time. We actually spent a lot of the rest of the week together because I actually found I really liked him. And I think he quite liked me. And it was a really good example of how CPR can be used.
Wonderful. I know Sue's amazing, so you can put her on the spot like that, and she always rises to the occasion. So one tidbit is CPR. The second tidbit comes from one of our friends, Carolyn Mary, is the director of the Ammerdown Centre, just outside Bath. They're another CCM partner, and they are developing themselves as a centre for non-violence in the UK. So look them up. Amazing people. And she talks about non-violence, and many of you here will be deeply familiar with that as a process. But she talks about the two hands. And I find that image really, really helpful. Now, just backpedal a few minutes for those of you who aren't so familiar with non-violence, is that we live in what is a violent world. And too often we think our options are either to fight fire with fire and be part of the cycle and spiral of violence in our world, or to be passive and just hope it won't come to our door. And actually, those who work for nonviolence say there is a third way, a Jesus way, as Walter Wink, the theologian, would put it, which is the way of nonviolence. Nonviolence is about the person who is the recipient of violence reasserting their humanity. It's profoundly biblical. Those of you who are familiar with Jesus' injunction, if somebody makes you carry a pack for 1 mile, carry it for a second mile. That is nonviolent resistance, because the Roman soldier was allowed to make you carry that pack for a mile. But if you choose to carry it for another one, then you're reasserting your humanity. You're making a choice. You're also making them look a bit ridiculous. So nonviolent resistance is about using whatever tools we have in our toolbox to reassert our own humanity and make the person who's being violent engage with us. But anyway, the tidbit that I find really helpful is Carolyn talks about these two hands of nonviolence. Nonviolence is not about saying that anything goes. And so some of that is our activism. Some of that is our refusal to comply with things that are wrong and unjust. Some of that is subverting things to reassert our humanity and reframe the situation. So one of the hands is that hand, a very firm no. But the way we stop these actions becoming violent in their own turn, which they can, is the second hand. And the second hand is always reaching out, saying, no, but I want to be in relationship with you. What does that look like? So the two hands of nonviolence in the conversation are whatever you say or do to say, there is something that's happening that is unjust. that is unacceptable, that denies my or other people's humanity, and yet I will not respond by denying your humanity. We are one humanity, and I want us to have some form of relationship as far as possible. So that's the two hands of humanity, of nonviolence.
So what are some of the core principles that we can take away to use in our own day-to-day? I think one of the first ones is actually admitting to ourselves that we may be wrong. And that can be really, really hard, particularly if we begin to discover that we may be wrong about something, an idea or a concept that we have been wedded to for a very, very long time. Perhaps all of us maybe have had the experience of somebody coming and apologizing to us and saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And actually being able to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, can be really, really powerful. And then the other principle is listening to understand rather than listening to win. I mentioned before about that experience that we've all had when we know that somebody's not really listening to us. But how often do we sit in a debate or a discussion and you're not really listening to the person? You're formulating your argument and response. I do it all the time where I'm thinking, okay, yeah, how am I going to respond to this? But this is not about a zero-sum game. So listening to understand rather than winning. And then also holding to our truth gently, because other people will have their perspective on the world. And if we hold it gently, it allows us the flexibility to listen and to understand. That does not mean it is not the same as abandoning our convictions. It's just about perhaps being a little gentler with them and opening up space for further conversation. All of this is really, really important in the world of the community of the Cross of Nails, because the CCN has three principles that, again, can help each and every one of us when it comes to staying at the table. The first of these is that members of the community commit to work to heal the wounds of history. That is never a straightforward process. It's never done overnight. We cannot rush to reconciliation. But these are principles, the two hands of nonviolence, CPR, holding our truth gently, all help us to walk, to heal wounds that may be so, so very, very deep. The second is learning to live with difference and celebrating diversity. We know in the natural world that if we don't have biodiversity, we have weak ecosystems. Biodiversity helps life to flourish. And so it is with reconciliation and gracious dialogue. So we learn to live with our differences, but then actually celebrate the diversity that goes into the makeup of the human family. And then the third is building a culture of justice and of peace. All of these things, when brought together, all help us take that journey where we recognize that justice is absolutely integral to human flourishing, and it's all absolutely integral to building peace.
So we've given you a few ideas about what some table manners might look like, but as, you know, people who say grace around the table, then I wanted to close by thinking about table spirituality. What are the spiritual disciplines, practices, concepts that sustain us as we try to engage in the difficult work of talking, communicating, dialoguing across difference. So I'm just going to tell you about one thing. At the Community of the Cross of Nails, we use a prayer called the Coventry Litany. It was written in 1958. And it begins with a statement that says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then it lists a whole bunch of human sins, a whole bunch of ways in which humans are violent to one another and to the earth, loosely based on the seven deadly sins. And at the end of each sentence, we say, "Father, forgive." Not "Father, forgive them." "Father, forgive us, all of us, for the part we play in the brokenness of the world." And then at the very end, we finish by saying, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us." It's a very simple prayer. We pray it almost every day. If you want to get a card with it on it, we've got them at the stall. But the reason that that prayer is so transformative for me as a reconciler and as somebody who wants to engage in some of these messy dialogues is that there are two real difficulties, I think, in engaging in reconciliation. The one is that if we are so engaged, with my two hands again, so engaged in relationship building and friendship, we sometimes end up colluding with things that should not be. However, if we're so busy doing this bit, we forget that we are this one human family and that all of us play a part in the world's problems. And so for me, praying that litany regularly, which begins and ends with an affirmation that we are one human family who needs repentance and who need kindness. And yet in the middle, there are that list of ways in which we can abuse power and violence to hurt one another. It kind of holds you accountable and stops you from leaking into a position of colluding. So my question for you, we've got 5 minutes, is can you talk to the people next to you? What are the spiritual things, the practices, the beliefs that keep you sustained as somebody dealing with difference, conflict, dialoguing across a polarized community? What works for you? What helps you? Off you go. So once again, I apologize for cutting across your conversations, but I would love to hear some of the wisdom in the room. So would anybody like to share anything that they find sustains them? Yes. Absolutely. So one thing every day, pause in silence, be still and know that I am God. Well, not me, but God is God. And it's really interesting. I've heard quite a few reconcilers say that silence, that pausing, is enough to give that pause between the thing that comes at you and how you respond. But yeah, thank you. Silence, centering yourself in your relationship with God. Anybody else want to share something that works for them? Love that verse. Micah 6:8. What does God require of us? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Is really, really powerful and something to live by, isn't it? Anything else, MD, would like to share? Yes, Claire. Whichever name you give it, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharist. I found myself as a parish priest living in a hugely pro-European, living in a community where about 70% of my parishioners had voted for Brexit, including a large chunk of my congregation, found that deeply difficult. But there was something about the fact we could all gather each Sunday and break bread together that held us while we worked out what to do with the rest. So, yeah, thank you for mentioning that. Yes, my friend here.
Oh,
Amazing. So communion is not always straightforward in the church, as we know. Says somebody married to a Roman Catholic. So we know all about that. But what else can you do to honour and hold? And so washing people's feet is what a beautiful thing to do. And amazing. Amazing. So Ignatian reflection, the examine, the end of each day. Where have I moved towards God? Where have I moved away or missed God at work? So again, just cultivating that sensitivity to the Spirit of God guiding us in some of these really complex encounters we might share. Okay, last one. Yes. Oh, amen. Amen. So knowing that other people are praying for us. Oh my goodness. Anybody go into a difficult conversation and text a few friends on your phone saying, please, could you be praying for me about 2 o'clock? But yeah, knowing that we are held in prayer by others, whether that's an arrow prayer or we've got people who pray for us consistently, is such a gift, and such a gift for us to offer other people that we know are in some of these contentious, demanding spaces. So we've come to the end of our time. It's pouring with rain and there's half an hour before the next session. If you need to leave now to go to your next thing, go with our blessing. Thank you so much for being here today. If you want to avoid the rain for 10 minutes, we are happy to take questions and we'd love to continue the conversation. But we do know that some people have got the next thing to go to. So do please leave with our blessing. But if you would like to ask a question, fire away.
Also, just before we take questions, do come and visit Coventry Cathedral, CCN, and Embrace the Middle East on our stand, where you can come and pick up your copy of the Litany of Reconciliation. But you can also have a look at our church resources, and particularly the Gracious Dialogue resource, a guide to listening and speaking well about Israel and Palestine. But yeah, any questions?
Thanks so much for listening to this recorded talk. Explore our full Greenbelt Festival Talks archive with almost 20 years of recorded talks and podcasts for free at greenbelt.org.uk/talks.